This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yeah, it's a privilege to be with you. We are going to read out of Romans 6, 7, 8. So if you've got a Bible or any device that you read your Bible on, you can go there so long as I just introduce myself. That was a very generous introduction. Thank you, Bernie. We are, like Bernie said, from Potchefstroom, and God is really doing amazing things there. It's the town is it's almost like it's ready. I don't know how to put it, but God has been, there's been people faithful praying for that town over the years and ministering there. So we just slipping into what has already been done there, but we're excited to be a part of it, and it's amazing. It's amazing to see the way God is just building His church. All the churches, there's a lot of amazing churches actually in Potchefstroom. So we're honored to be there. It's lekker. Okay, we speak lekker Afrikaans there. Yeah. So if the English isn't so well tonight, just know it's because I'm actually Afrikaans and I'm from Malmesbury. I mean, can English come out of Malmesbury? The answer is no. It's great to be with you. I want to know, since Bernie said we need to be honest in church, okay? Pastors are polite, and we fight sometimes with me and Bernie a lot, but others sometimes. I want to know, who of you think, oh no, let's not say that. Who of you in the past 2 weeks have been in some sort of a fight? It can be verbal, preferably verbal. Okay, all the married people? Yes, there we go. All the honest saints. Amen. Okay, you guys don't fight in your marriage there, Stefan? Yeah. Okay, great. As Bernie, my length isn't in my favor. What happened to me when I didn't know Jesus was I had something they call klein mannetjie syndrome. You know that? Okay, so I got into fights a lot. It's as if someone went out to have drinks or whatever, they wanted to fight, they would find me and they would hit me. Okay, it's like it's on my forehead. He wants to fight. Just find Gilly and bully and beat him. That's actually how I got saved. The last time I was in a fight, it's almost like Paul. They hit me so hard that after that I decided to give my life to God. Yeah, that was great days. Not so great not knowing Jesus, but but I want to speak to us about a fight that it's not a verbal one, it's not a physical one, it's a fight within us. And if you look to the left or to your right, you will see someone that's in the fight. Okay, so look to them, see them, say hey, hi. You are in a fight. You are in a fight. If you're not in the fight tonight, then it might be because you haven't surrendered your life to God, and then this is a great place to be. Okay, we want you here and we want to pray with you afterwards. But if you have somewhere in your life surrendered your life to Christ and decided to follow Jesus, you will have a fight on the inside of you. And I want to give you some tools tonight to help you with this fight. Okay? To help you with this fight. So we're gonna read Romans 6. Before we read it, I wanna explain. I think the last time I visited your church, I preached in the morning and I talked about the same incident in scripture. So I just wanna quickly refer back to it. John 8, there's a woman caught in the act of adultery. And this woman, the commentaries say, I don't have to give you a lesson, but when you're caught in the act of adultery, okay, that means there's not a lot of clothes. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I want you to picture yourself in her shoes. There's not a lot of clothes, okay? Don't picture yourself. Just think about maybe what she thought, okay? Reverse. Yeah, okay. Only the shoes. caught in the act of adultery. You're going to make me blush. Please focus. I'm a married man. She's caught in the act of adultery and dragged by her hair. Some of the commentaries say in front of Jesus, there's a mob gathered and they want to catch Jesus. They want to trick him to condemn her or to compromise. So they ask Jesus, Jesus, this woman is caught in the act of adultery and the law says we should stone her. What should we do? Now, Jesus is one of two ways that this can go, which is great conflict management for all your relationships is what Jesus does next. Okay, that's a difficult situation. Do you agree? Do we say, yes, let's stone her and he lose his character of love and his persona of love and they stone this woman? Or do we say, listen, forgive her this once and he compromise on the holiness and the righteousness of God? So it's one or the other. When you don't know what to do, you do as Jesus did. You bow to the ground. You start to write on the ground. Okay? That's what he did. So when me and my wife fight, what I do is I just start to write on the ground. My wife, she would have been a lost sparkle on her days. Okay, so she can just kick me in the face like that. So next time when you and your wife fight, or you and your girlfriend or boyfriend, you just say. And what happened there is the commentaries say that he wrote the sins of the accusers on the ground. So he wrote in the sand. He didn't play like snakes and ladders. Just give me cross and, you know, he didn't do that, okay? He wrote the sins of the accusers. So he wrote fear, anger, self-righteousness, pride, lust, whatever. And then scripture says, it's interesting, it says the older men left first. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would the older men leave first? I think it's because they had more time to sin. Okay, and they are probably by this time more humble. As you get older, you grow in humility because you know you're not so great. And they saw the sins and they're like, okay, pride, lust, fear, greed, yes, guilty, guilty, guilty. Okay, I'm leaving. The young guys, they were like, no, we're not guilty. We're going to fight him. We're going to fight her and we want him to compromise. We want to catch him. And at the end, there's no one left. You know the story. And then Jesus asks this woman, where is everyone? This is my own paraphrase, okay? Where is everyone? And she says, they're away. No one is condemning me. And he said to her the following most liberating words. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. And then go and sin no more. I think after that, that woman walked in the streets of Jerusalem and she was like rid of all her fear, all her guilt, and all the shame. And for the first time, maybe she felt the power of sin broken over her life. I think she looked into the eyes of Jesus and she saw a love by a man that she never saw before. She knew men, obviously, but she never knew that love like that before. So she looked into his eyes. And I think if we had that girl here tonight, that woman, we don't know what the consequences of a sin is. I don't want to take away of that. She had to tell her husband. She probably had to run home to tell her husband, listen, this is what happened in the marketplace. Everyone saw me. I'm sorry, I had an affair with this man. She probably had to tell her kids because maybe they were teased in school. Oh, it's your mom that was half naked in the marketplace and everyone saw her. We don't know what happened, but there was something broken, I believe, over the power of sin to give her the power to not sin anymore. Okay, to leverage that desire for sin in a sense. And if we had her to interview her tonight here, I think she would tell us the following, that the seed of sin was sown into her life long ago. You see, we know that God is a seed sower. We know that He is the one that's sowing good things into our life, that He loves us, His joy, His peace, His plans for us. Along the way, as we grow up, He sows all these seeds into our life. But the same way, exactly the same way, the enemy is sowing seeds into our life. And I don't want to be that preacher that help us to focus on sin and darkness and demons and all those things. I don't like speaking about all those things, but it's necessary. So just for tonight, just hear me out, okay? It's going to end good. It's going to end good. It's going to have a good end. But if you look to the left or to the right, there's someone next to you that the enemy has sown seeds into their life. I don't know what it is. It can be anything. But as you were growing up, sin was knocking on your door and you opened up. You opened up. So Paul writes this letter to the believers in Rome. Okay? To the believers in Rome. And he says the following to them. Can we read it together? Okay? It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." This is believers. He says, guys, please don't let sin reign in your body, because there is sin in our body. And don't let it reign. Don't let it get the best of you. Don't let it get your attention. Be obedient. Don't obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And then verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." Sin will have no dominion over you. A bit of theology, okay? Those who've done Bible school, this will be old news. Those who haven't done it, I'm going to bore you with some great theology. It's not boring, it's great, okay? In the beginning, not in the whole beginning, but in the beginning when we get saved, when we get justified, when we get born again, we get saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. So Jesus in our place died on the cross for our sins. He received the penalty of sins on our behalf. Then at the end, what we call glorification, it's when we are saved from the presence of sin, because we go to heaven and there is no sin. There's no sickness, there's no sin. You with me? So the penalty of sin and the presence of sin. And then in between is what we call, and some of you know this, is what we call sanctification. Heiligmaking is a mooi Afrikaanse word. Sanctification, it's when we are saved from the power of sin. And tonight, this is a fact that it's only you that will know how much power does sin have in your body. Oeh, brand die bos. How powerful is sin in your body? Is there any desires that it drags you away from God? Okay, only you will know. And I wanna help us to break that power. I want to show you in Scripture that Paul actually, to this church in Rome, he gives us some things that we can do to break the power of sin. To live a life that we don't have to manage our sin. Because I've been around in church and I know we do this well. We manage sin well. Okay? Amen? I say. We manage sin well. What does that mean? It means that, okay, I know this is wrong, but I can just go a bit more. And then when I cross a certain line, then I know I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to respond to an altar call or tell my small group or do something to get rid of the sin. And then I start to process again. I pray, I fast, and I get rid of the sin. But then it creeps into my life again and I go the same route. And I manage the sin. We become masters at managing our sin. So we either do that or we avoid sin. We're like, no, it's not present in my life. It's not there. No. But it's there and you know it. And tonight, I don't believe God wants us to manage our sin or to avoid our sin. He wants us to destroy our sin so that we can live in the freedom that He's paid for. We have a couple in our church that went for the 10-year wedding anniversary. Now, when people from the Northwest go for wedding anniversaries, they come to Cape Town. Okay? That's what we do. So they got on the plane, drove to Lancera. It's a 2 hours drive. And on the way there, the wife asked her husband, "Why do we feel so disconnected? What is happening? Tell me." And like any good husband does, like, "No, nothing, no." Drives on. 15, 20 minutes later, she prompts him again, says, why, what is happening? Where are you? Tell me. And she said the following, she said to her husband, in that moment, it's as if God strengthened her. And she said the following, she said, "You can tell me anything. God will give me the strength." And he's like, "Okay. I've been carrying around the secret that I've been having an affair with a girl for a year, and I don't know how to tell you." They were in ministry, worship pastors, they love God, 4 children, very successful business people now. And he didn't know how to tell her. And luckily, she followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and he confessed. She said, obviously, her heart was broken. Got on the plane, cried all the time on the plane. And she sat on the plane and she said the following. She said, Jesus, if you can defeat death in 3 days, I can defeat this heartache. You will heal me. When I get back on Sunday to Potchefstroom, I want you to heal me. I want to take this weekend and let's sort this out. Please heal me. And her husband will tell you that because of his confession, he felt a love from his wife, an unconditional love like he's never felt before. It liberated him. It liberated him. We would be at certain parties, kids' parties. That's what we do these days. That's the only parties we are at. Okay. The men will be in the food corner. The wives will be somewhere there with the kids, and we will be chatting. And then the girls, because these people have become friends of ours, the girls will be in a corner, and you'll get this evil stares from this corner. They'll be like, and the first time this happened, I'm like, what is this? Is it because we're near to the food? We're eating all the vorsies or the sausage rolls or what is happening here? And every time just these evil stares. And then this guy said, no, my wife is sharing our story with the girls. Okay, let's do it at the party. Okay, great. That's a great end to this wonderful party. And then he said the following thing to me. He said to me, Gili, you know what? People will judge me, and that's fine. But no one must tell me the power of sin if it's not in their boat. You see, you will try to manage your sin. It's almost growing actively, always growing actively, or it's busy dying. It's not just dormant in you. It's growing or dying. And you're either killing it or you are enjoying it. It's not one or the other. I read a book by a guy called John Owen. He was a Puritan. And it's The Mortification of Sin in the Body. And he said the following subtitle. He said, it's something for your cupboard. It said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Huh? That's one for the spiel every morning. Good morning, mirror. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Yes, it's a wonderful. That's a great declaration for your day. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You see, he tried to manage his sin. And he managed it, and one day that temptation climbed into the boat. And then it's not possible to manage it anymore. We think we're stronger than we are. We think, oh, well, I've got this. You don't have this. Hey, let me tell you, you don't have this. We also think when it comes to temptation and the stuff in our life, we think it's only you that goes through it. Scripture says temptation is common to man. We're tempted on the same ways, maybe in different ways, but the same things. It's common to man. It's the same things over and over and over again. And I don't know about you, but I've been at times where I'm prone to sin. It's so easy for me to sin. The desire is so alive inside of me to sin. And then there's other times when it's so dead because I love Jesus so much. It's like sin, I can't bother less. But there was times when it was really, really almost dangerous. So I went to this one guy in Potchefstroom. He's got a prophetic ministry, but he's also a prof in biokinetica. So it's not a lot of times where you get a prof in biokinetica who is always also a prophet in his part time. That's a great combination. But he's a well known for 20 years, been faithful in church, ministering to people. And I just felt to go to him and to speak to him about stuff and pray for me. So I don't know how prophetic ministry in that context works. Do I tell him this is what I want you to pray, or will he know because he's a prophet? So I just said, I want to see you. And he's like, okay. And I'm like, okay, now I'm here in your office. Well, what now? Are we going to pray together? And he's like, Gili, sit net up, lay still. Sit net up. I'm like, okay. It was amazing how uncomfortable I was, even though I'm in ministry context all the time. And he's 10 minutes. And I thought beforehand, I thought it would be like Bernie, just sugarcoating me and thinking, telling me how wonderful and oh, look, and this and that thing, you know. I thought this is what it will be. In my arrogance, I thought that. And then 10 minutes while into the session, I still had the recording on my phone, the most accurate word I've ever received in my life. For 45 minutes, he just went for it. It was like, I felt exposed. I was like, and 10 minutes in, he said to me the following, he said to me, Gili, I see you're like a dog. Like, okay, I hope it's not a bulldog. It's like a windhond or a Doberman or something like that. But you have a collar around your neck. It's a red collar. And it's leading you where you do not want to go. And God is telling you to take off the collar. I'm like, okay, didn't come here for that, but thank you. And he was speaking about the effect of sin in my body. That the power of sin was too much. That it was leading me to a place where I don't want to go. It's making me do things I don't want to do. And it shapes my desires. It shapes my affections. And it's time for me to kill it, to take off that husband. So I went out of that place like this. Kill every single sin in my life. So only you will know what the power of sin is in your life. Paul writes, Romans 7, if you read Romans, the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 7, it's hard. Like Romans 3 is like, we all fall short of the glory of God. We need the saving grace of Jesus. Romans 6, he says, we sinners. He's speaking to believers. We sinners. Sin reign in our mortal body. And then chapter 7, Paul goes and he writes his own struggle with sin. Now you can have one of two responses to that. Either you can be very glad because Paul also struggles with sin, or you can be very hopeless because if Paul struggles with sin, you will struggle even more with sin, okay? But before we read this, I want to just remind you who this writer is. Paul, the guy that was caught up into third heaven, that received so much revelations from God that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to help him to stay humble. The guy is stoned to death, okay? Ek weet almal van ons het mekaar met klippe gegooi. We throw each other with stones. That grys klippies that you used to build with. Like, yes. Okay, that's not how they stoned you. They pick up a rock and they throw you to kill you. So scripture says the next morning after he was stoned, his disciples prayed for him, resurrected him. The next morning, he was in the streets preaching. If you try to stone me tonight, I will not be back tomorrow. Okay. I will not be back. You will be on your own. Roz and Bernie and you and Theo, okay? I will be away. I see this picture in my mind. Paul walking in the streets, bloody. His nose here, his eye here, no more teeth, preaching. That's why he could say, listen, don't speak to me about this idea or that idea. Show me the marks on your body that you have for the gospel, because I'll show you mine. 5 times beaten, probably 39 lashes, 40 was the death penalty. So they beat him probably half to death every single time. This is the guy we're speaking about. Went all over Asia, preached the gospel, planted churches, and he left some of the churches. Church history says that there was like thousands of people in these churches. We're not speaking, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, you know this. We're not speaking about just a Mickey Mouse Christian here. This guy is serious. This was his life. And he says in Romans 7, this was his struggle with sin. Okay, listen to this. Sure. Okay, we're going to read all of that. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now, right there, your wheels would come off. Like Paul saying that he's of the flesh. I'm like, no, Paul, you are not of the flesh, my brother. You have been caught up into third heaven. You've seen amazing revelations. You're not of the flesh. But he describes this battle. I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. Is there some of us that's true for us? We don't understand our own actions. You can just nod. You don't have to wave. Yes, Gili, I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do... Okay, there's a lot of do's here, so you must stay with me. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That happens to me a lot. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He made a distinction between sin inside of him and his identity, his new identity in Christ. So he says, it's sin in me that dwells in me that makes me do these things. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, stay with me, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul. We have a group of students that does internship. It's like a leadership development program for the students. And they don't have anything to do in Porch, okay? There's no ocean, there's no mountain, there's no mountain bike. So they just spend all their time at church. It's wonderful. So they spend half of the week at church, half of the rest in class. And Tuesday nights we've got class. Ons noem dit aand klas. And it's also aunt class is also a kuier plek in Pretoria. So I say, yes, that's exactly why I called it aunt class. It must be like a lekker plek, okay? So and we spoke about identity, not even about sin. And one girl had a vision. She said, I saw that some of us are in bondage, in shackles, in bondage. And we said, okay, let's respond to this. Guys decide, girls decide. And we had made a circle. There was 8 guys and 30 girls, like it always is outnumbered in the church. Bless you, girls. 8 to 30. And we sat in a circle and we said, okay, we're going to do it different tonight. We call this the shame circle. They were like, shame circle? And not going to close our eyes, not going to pray. We're going to confess our sins to one another while looking each other in the eye. Can I tell you, I've never seen someone move on a chair like that. It was like, shame circle. And we said, okay, this is how we're going to do it. Who's got the worst sin? And this one guy's like, me. And I thought, you look like the best sinner out of all of us, so you can go first. Okay. And I was right. No, I wasn't right. And he took 10 minutes to explain to us the context for his sin. 10 minutes. No, but you must remember this, guys, and remember this. And we're like, after 10 minutes, we're like, stop, please stop. Just tell us. And he told us his sin, and we're like, oh, is that it? It's like, yeah. And I said, okay, no, high five. That's great confession. We celebrate it. There's repentance, there's confession. And then it went in the circle. Got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then at the end, we're like, okay, for the first time, some of these guys confessed their sins publicly to one another. You must have seen them look at each other. It was like, well, jy dit gedoen. And we went in the circle, and then at the end, we said, okay, let's pray. We're going to pray. We finished. And then they started again. No, but before we end, I want to just confess this thing. And then it went in the circle again. And this thing. And this thing. And this thing. We started at 6 o'clock. We ended at 9:30 with the guys. The girls. The 30 girls. I've never heard crying like that. But really. I've heard girls cry before. But this was like, it came from within. It was deep, a mourning. And some of them have never told anyone about what they struggle with. And the 30 of them was just looking at each other, and they saw for the first time we struggle with the same things. We're in the same church. We high-five each other every Sunday. We're in small group together, but we've never told each other our struggles. And there was some that girls went on till 11:30, 11:30 to the little klagemang. Just kept on confessing. Out of 45 students, 38 of them molested. Or molested or molested someone. 38 of them. And that night, for the first time, they spoke the truth to one another. You know what scripture says? When we walk in the light, Jesus will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we will have fellowship with one another when we confess our sin. Not when we walk in the light, when we confess our sin. That happened. They had fellowship for the first time. They felt like brothers. They were like closer than ever before. And they felt cleansed. It broke something open in our church. Because they, with this newfound hunger for God and this liberty because of their confession, they went into their small groups and into everything, and it's like a can of worms that was opened. Okay, you might, after all these stories, think that we are the most sexual immoral church on earth, and that's fine if you think it. We might be, even be. Okay, there's a lot of people that still needs to find everything about themselves and Jesus and learn His truth and Him deliver them. But they went, and I've never saw something like that. You know, you will have intimate relationships with one another when we uncover our shame and we're vulnerable with one another. When we hide, nothing will happen. You will keep that sin. It will be alive inside of you, and you'll manage it, and you'll manage it, and you'll manage it. But when you're vulnerable, and why is it, this is my perception, that the church is normally the last place where we do this, which should actually be the first place where we do it. I promise you, you are surrounded by a bunch of sinners, which the preacher is the chief of. Like Paul said, that's not Ross. Ross is the chief of. I'm joking. Love Ross. But why will this be the last place where we share? Where we share how it's really going? And we confess our sins, and we walk in the light, and we confess it not only to God, but unto each other. And then we find that liberty and freedom to not only manage or avoid, but to destroy, utterly destroy our sin. Because the power of sin is sometimes, most of the times, in the darkness. It's in the fact that no one knows what's actually really going on. But you know, and it steals your condemnation. It makes you, it steals your condemnation. That would be great. It steals your freedom and your confidence to come to God, because you feel condemned, you feel ashamed, and you feel guilty. If you can leave those three things and just run to God as sons and daughters, and I believe that's what God wants to do tonight. He's calling us in our identity, in that time of transition. That was so profound for me. To be sons and daughters, not slaves, not orphans, not anything else, but to be sons and daughters, and to sit at His table and to look Him straight in the eye. That's what He's calling us to. Not to feel out of our place or vulnerable or that we don't belong, but we belong in His presence. And you are with a lot of broken people in His presence. You're with Paul. You're with all of us. Broken people before a loving, gracious God. But in the midst of that sin, and if we don't confess that sin, Scripture says, without holiness, we will not see God. It doesn't mean you have to have a perfect life. It just means that when there's sin, that you are happy to repent it. You know what's a sign of revival? Happy repentance. What's happy repentance? It's like, Lord, I'm so glad that I can get rid of this sin. Just take it, please. This thing, this fear, this anxiety, this, it's in my way. I just want to repent of it. I'm happy to let it go. Come and fill me. So Paul in Romans 8 gives this church the antidote or the tool that he says, this is how you kill the flesh, how you kill sin. And he says it as simple as this. He said, you should walk in the Spirit. You know this. You should walk in the Spirit. You know that in early church history, some of the church leaders or guys that played an influential role in the church, they would do scary things to try to kill sin in their bodies. One guy, Martin Luther, that had the 95 theses on the Roman Catholic Church's door, he, in the monastery, he would take a sheep's skin every single morning and run around with it to try to kill his flesh. Let's not be that church, okay? Please. Oh, you're part of Shofar. You've got a sheepskin. Yes, you're running around to kill sin. Yes. John Wesley, that started the Welsh revival, he got into a tub with ice every single morning. Fats with flies. The problem with that is at 10 o'clock when your flesh gets back, the desire is as strong as ever. It doesn't help you. When you recover, it's back. The only way to kill the desire of our flesh, which we are all a part of, is to have more of Jesus. Amen. And the only way that you have more of Him is when you walk in the Spirit. It's when you acknowledge Him, when you turn your attention to His presence. And I'm not saying we should all go up a mountain and stay there forever and read our Bibles and pray every day. It would be great, but we can't do that, okay? So we're in life, we're doing life, and you're in class or you're at work, and maybe we should just build into our day times where we just say, into the transition between meetings, where we just say, Lord, thank you I have five minutes before my next meeting. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are with me. Thank you that I can acknowledge you. Thank you that I'm not running through this day to just get everything done, but I want to spend this day with you. In the mornings, get up earlier. We spend time with God in the mornings. We start our day with declaration, saying, Lord, this is your day. This is the day that you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Your kingdom will come in my life and through my life in this day. I'm aware of your presence, and I turn my thoughts and attention to your presence. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual formations. We're too busy. And these beautiful little objects, they don't help us. We do Instagram and Facebook, and we just see what everyone else is doing, their highlights. Oh, I must run faster. I must build a bigger church. I need that lights. I need that crowd. Oh, look at this one. Sy het graad gevang. Hy het oh, a new car. Oh, new clothes. Oh, a baby. Don't have a baby yet. And we're faced with every single thing that we don't have. And what does it do with inside of us? It makes us go like, okay, I would perform. Perform faster, and we forget about God. It's like we outlive Him. I'm so serious about this. I started to drive slower. It works. Okay, so my wife is very. She's the rules. So when I get into the car, she's like, seatbelt, seatbelt. Okay, mommy, seatbelt. Gilly, 60. 60. Gilly, I was a stop. Yes, it was a stop. Yes, stop. Not a rolling stop, a stop. So when it says stop, stop. What does it do? I promise you, okay, for me now, everything is 2 minutes away. For you guys, it's not. But I promise you, if you are 5 minutes late, don't be late. So just go earlier. I'm not saying be late. But if you're 5 minutes later than normal, but you haven't lost your peace on the way, that's worth it. Let's not run through our days and lose our peace everywhere because we fight and we do this and we do that and we're not aware of the presence of God. So the first thing is to be filled with His Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit. And then a simple second thing is in Romans 13, He says that we should clothe ourselves with Christ. That is something that we choose to do every single day. This day, I choose to clothe myself with Christ. Clear yourself with Christ, said Afrikaans. I've got a gown, okay? This is a confession. It's very manly, and I know there's a lot of guys that got gown. I caught a whim this morning. He said he doesn't have a gown, and then his son-in-law said he has a gown. In the service, he's like, I don't have a gown. And his son was like, he has a gown. Okay. So when you put on the gown, it's like, I put on Christ. This woman that her husband had an affair, she said she will sometimes go through a day and then she will see her husband park his car outside of the apartment of this girl. And when he walks into her apartment. And then she has to make a very deliberate decision. Lord, I put on Christ. This is in the past. I'm a new creation. This is forgiven. It's redeemed. It's restored. If she doesn't go that way, and 2 hours later, she'll phone her husband. Kom hierso. Jy moet nou kom. Waar is jy? Waar is jy? Waar is jy? Wat gaan aan? Okay, that's the end of that. Fear, anxiety, anger, unforgiveness. But when she in that moment says, Lord, I'm a new creation. I'm filled with Christ. I'm filled with your presence. This is dealt with. This is forgiven. I put on Christ. Then it's over. So it's a decision daily. It's not something that you might feel every morning. It's something we do out of habit. We say, Lord, this day I put on Christ. Lord, thank you that you fill me with your Spirit today. Because if I can be full of your Spirit, like Scripture describes some men and women, it can also be empty of his Spirit. When our cup overflows, it can also be that it's empty. Our cup runs empty. And I think a lot of us, we run on empty a lot. And God just wants us to come to Him and He will fill us. Take time out of the day, take certain times and just come to Him and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Because without you, we can do nothing. This is the good news. You cannot kill sin, but God can. If He changes your desires and your affections and your love by pouring Himself out over you all the time, you won't even know of sin anymore. Sin will lose its power. But the only way that that will happen is if you turn your thoughts and your attention to Him. The worship team, you can come to the front. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. I really believe that God will and can deliver us from anything that's standing in our way of freedom. Anything. And I believe that He wants a church and a group of people that's free to worship Him. That's free to adore Him. That's not constantly reminded of everything that's wrong. Don't we want to be that people? Where it's actually attractive for other people to be around us because we're so filled with God. We're so full of His presence, so full of His joy, so full of His love, so full of His peace. But when they sometimes encounter us, we look exactly the same as the world. We speak the same. We've got the same affections. We do the same things. But God has called us to be different, to be full of Him. So I want to give us a moment. Just there where you are, let's close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.